All right. Church membership. Why it's necessary. For a long time, I've been fuzzy about church membership. Personally, I have usually been committed to being part of a single church, except for a short period when I came down here and I was looking for a church. But I rarely seriously considered the importance of formal membership. I think I've been suspicious that anything that's established and formal isn't reflecting authentic Christianity. After all, there was no mention of a formal church membership in the New Testament. So I held it as being not terribly important. I very much valued being part of an authentic church, but I didn't see why membership was such a big deal. I've gradually changed my mind about formal membership based on the implications from Scripture about what a church is and how it's supposed to work. There is a deep accountability of all the church to all the church in our biblical record. There's no sign of a Jesus and me kind of mentality where going to church is primarily to feed my soul and the souls of my family. A mentality where I can take it or leave it depending on my preferences, depending upon my needs. The church in Scripture is a corporate expression of Jesus Christ, and it is meant to be lived out as such. Our environment is very much different than what we read about in the Church of Acts. At least our church environment is. In Acts, there was one church at each town. If you identified with that church, you were taking a risk of persecution in most towns. It was that church, the one church, that was going to baptize you. And then once baptized, you were part of that church. Your baptism confessed it to the world. Your baptism was sort of like the membership entrance symbol. Your baptism confessed it to the world. You were coming to Christ, and part of coming to Christ was being committed to that church. In our world, somehow we have largely lost that connection. We view our personal salvation as somehow primarily between me and God. And certainly it is between me and God. But we think that our highest priority is to grow as an individual spiritually. And we think of everything from that perspective. That's a tendency. So to hop from one church to another church to best meet that need of growing spiritually makes perfect sense to us. The problem is that Scripture doesn't convey it that way at all. All of Scripture assumes that saved people will live in a community of saved people in a way where they are deeply committed to each other's welfare. The idea of an evangelist saying, "I'm not asking you to join the church, but to accept Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord," that's deceiving. When you come to Christ, you become part of the church because that is how God has chosen to deal with his people. Christ was the chief cornerstone of a church, and you are built onto it. To think of it differently is to fail to understand how God plans to represent himself in our world. And it's to misunderstand the priorities of our Savior. It is to rob ourselves of his means of building us up and sustaining us. And it will rob us of the meaning we experience when we love the church like he did. So in our world, where there are so many things that are called churches, and many of them are quite good and true to Jesus, we must do something to recapture the biblical model of the body of believers who are committed to living in the body in such a way that everyone who understands who those people are who are in this church. So rather than having church membership be a sign of inauthenticity, it's actually a sign that it takes its call by the master to be a church seriously. In our world, it's necessary to define who will take their responsibilities and privileges of being a part of a church seriously. A church that takes membership seriously may actually be showing itself to be an authentic church. Christ calls Christians to submit to a church. We don't get the right to come up with a different path, an individual, you know, path for Christianity. But God does give us an opportunity in our environment to choose which church we commit ourselves to. That's the introduction to our topic, and it's why we need to be very intentional about all this. I also hope to paint a vision of church membership that might be very different than what we think it is. I'd like to do this in a way that if we all understand how the Bible views church membership, it might improve how we live out Christianity. Okay, let's start with authority. Who has been given all authority in heaven and earth? And most of us can get that one pretty quickly. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus is the Lord of his church, just like he is the Lord of our lives. The church is not a social club. The church is not a service agency. The church is what Christ says the church is. Now, some of us grew up assuming personal spiritual growth is my only calling in life, and I can fit the church piece in it however I feel like it. If I can best worship in the woods, well, then go to the woods on Sunday morning, and that's all wrong. No, Jonathan Lehman says it most clearly. He says, "The local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted to officially affirm and give shape to my Christian life and yours." Now, I want to take a moment here to let you know, much of what I'll be saying in the next 2 weeks follows the outline of Jonathan Lehman's book on church membership. He's part of a group called Nine Marks, and it's based on the nine marks that identify a biblically healthy church. It's kind of a group that has gone off of a lot of what is out there called church, and this guy has studied it and brings together churches, like an affiliation of churches, an association of churches who buy into these biblical nine marks of what a church ought to be like. So anyway, I don't want that hidden. I'm borrowing a lot of stuff from him. The church begins with this fact: Jesus is the Savior and Lord. The whole study of membership could easily go off track because we look for the Bible to spell out membership like a club would have a membership. Do you want to join the extracurricular activity called church, is how we think. And then you read the document about what you give up, or what you give and what you get, and then you sign up. And we're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. There's nowhere in it, because that's nothing like what church is. We need to look for something completely different. And once we start looking for this, we see it everywhere. We need to open our Bibles and look for a sovereign authority, a Lord or King, and his bound together people. When you look at it that way, we see church from beginning to end. We can't come to Christ without entering Christ's kingdom. Nobody does. It's impossible. You can't do one without the other. We are immediately a member of Christ's kingdom when we come to Christ, which is made up of a bunch of people. For someone to say, "I want to come to Christ, but I certainly do not want to be a member of his kingdom," would be absolutely absurd. And more than that, it's impossible. When we talk about church membership, we're more talking about adapting to the reality of what Christ has already saved us to than we are talking about an optional club membership. Maybe a better way to look at this is an outpost of a kingdom, or an embassy of a kingdom. An embassy of a kingdom. When you're in a foreign kingdom, if you get into trouble with the law, where do you try to go? Besides go home. You go to the U.S. Embassy, right? Why? Well, it's because they're the ones you're in authority under. And they're the ones that carry authority wherever you go. The strength of your home country comes to bear in that dispute. You don't suddenly join the country as a member by going to the embassy. You don't become a U.S. citizen by running to the embassy. You're already a citizen. They simply affirm that you're a citizen. And you affirm that you are as well. It's only then that you can gain the advantage that the embassy can give you. You can gain the privileges of that kingdom. Now, can you imagine being in another country, needing your passport renewed, and saying, I really don't want to show any commitment or loyalty to my country. I really don't care if I'm stuck here as a fugitive and an alien. I simply don't see why I would need to submit to the authority of my embassy to affirm my citizenship. I don't know why I need to identify with them. That's what those who choose to not be affiliated with the church are doing. Church is more like an outpost of a kingdom we are part of than a club or a service agency that we have the option of joining. We have a citizenship that is heavenly, and the outpost of that kingdom is the church. Joining a church is not saying that I will bless them with my contribution. It's more like saying I will rejoice when they affirm that I am one of them. Now, how do we know what the early church, how do we know that they kept some kind of record of who was in and who was out, or at least a recognition of who was in and who was out? Well, Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they were baptized into a church. These people were not just added, they were added to them. They were added to a church. They were joined to the church at Jerusalem. They had a list. There were names and faces of those people who Jesus had won to himself. And it kept growing. Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Very clearly, the early church was keeping track of those who were in. There was a difference between those who were in and those who were not. And that mattered to them. Not only that, in the book of Acts, look up the word church. It's listed 17 times. Instead of saying the Christians in such and such a place did this or did that, it uses the word church. That's the word to describe the Christians in a certain area. Then Paul speaks of the gathering of the church almost mystically in 1 Corinthians 5:4, where he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like the power of the Lord is not the same in their individual lives. When they gather together, there is something that happens, something that God recognizes and causes to happen. He deals with churches. He certainly deals with individuals, but he also deals corporately with churches. There are many New Testament references that teach us that Christians were all baptized church members. None of them were free-floating Christians. None of them saw themselves as free-floating Christians. All of them were in active communion with a local church. And I've got a list of references you can check out if you want to get online and take a look at this. So scripture in Acts gives us an idea that the churches knew exactly who was in and who was out. Who was in and who was out. Who they were responsible for and who was responsible to them. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. They knew who they were. Paul says the same kind of thing in Acts 20:28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This church of God was a set group of individuals. It could grow and it could be reduced, but they knew who that church of God was. And just like 1 Thessalonians 5, Christians are told to submit to their leaders. We just went over this in Thessalonians. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, how can any of this be true if these people are not in a body that has leaders? Both the leaders and the flock knew who the leaders were and who the flock is. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul tells the church to put someone away. This means they had to know who was inside and who was outside. You wouldn't put someone away if they weren't in. Verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person who happens to be in." All of these passages and many more say one thing. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. There aren't any examples of people having a difficult time deciding whether to join a church or not. That was not even a question for the New Testament believers. Mr. Lehman again says it well when he says, "It's automatic. It's like being adopted means you'll quickly find yourself at the dinner table with your brothers and sisters. It's that kind of thing." Christians everywhere in the New Testament belonged to a church. If there was no church where they were, guess what job they were going to be used to do? They were going to be used in the process of starting a church. They were the first member in a church that was yet to come. So church membership was practiced from then until now. And maybe not the same way. Maybe they had no membership roles or membership classes. They had less need of that kind of thing than we do now. There was less ambiguity about where people stood. But they all knew which church God had made them a member of. And the leaders of the churches knew the names of the people they were responsible for. Some people were in the church, and many people were out of the church. And some people were coming to check to see what this church was like, according to 1 Corinthians. Although most of the time they were unbelievers. In our environment, it's going to be different. We're going to have believers come in, maybe sometimes, and check us out. Now, what is different between all of you who are members of Ferndale and those friends I have at Pleasant View and Deep Creek Baptist? Or, you know, we all know Christians outside of our church. Are they less Christian? Certainly not. And none of us believe that. Should I treat them like they're not a Christian? Well, surely not. I'm obligated by their profession of Christ to treat them like a believer unless I find out otherwise. So what's different? What's different about them than us? The biggest difference is that this church at Ferndale has no authority over the members of the church at Pleasant View. We can't include them nor exclude them from fellowship. Neither can we endorse them as a Christian to the world like their home church can. I love my friend Wally Weeks, the pastor at Pleasant View. But if my brother was fallen into sin, which I truthfully have trouble imagining, but if he was, I would be able to do nothing but approach him and tell him about my concern. Whereas his elders at his church could actually do something about it. They could begin the process of excommunicating him, taking this sin to the congregation and saying, "We need to team up on this to help Wally to turn from that sin so that he can be reconciled to us." They could serve notice, if they must kick him out, to the onlooking world that he is not currently acting like a believer. That is the authority that the church holds that the universal church does not. That's the difference between the universal church and the local church. Those who appeal to the idea that the universal church is all that you need, they're mistaken. because we are all like sheep, and we need individually tended to. When Christ saves us, he not only saves us into the universal church, which he certainly does, he saves us into a local church as well. And the local church is where the rubber meets the road. The local church is where God sends instructions to tell how he wants his church to be. It's the local church that's carrying out that work. It's the local church that these letters by Paul were written to. If you meet someone who claims to be a minister of some sort and is not under the leadership of a local church, run from that person. They are claiming something for themselves that no one in the New Testament did. Everyone was under the authority of a church. They may have been leaders in that church, but they were not solely in charge of that church. There was always a plurality of leadership. Here's Brother Lehman's definition of a church, and I think he's right. And again, you can check out the text that will be online to take a look at it in sermon audio. A local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. I'll read that again. A local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. The problem we have in studying a topic like this is it takes a whole lot of study to a whole lot of passages to verify this truth. I like going verse by verse a whole lot more because you can see the context, you can focus on the context. Well, this is different than that. We don't have a single scripture that makes this all clear, but all of scripture does. The church is more an assumption in scripture than a teaching of it. Scripture does not tell us that every Christian should be a member of a church. It tells every Christian what they should do as a member of a church. You see the difference? It's not telling, the people in Thessalonians, you need to join a church. It's saying, this is how you live in your church. Let's jump here to a passage, Matthew 16, 18, and 19, which is what we started with. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Notice here that Christ is building his church on this rock. Now, Christ, I think, only used the word church twice. He's telling us how he's building this church. And the rock is the confession by Peter that Jesus is the Christ. So he's building the church on the confession that Peter made, that every Christian will make, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Jesus says he'll give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church. And I think we should think of this as the local church and the universal church. The local church does the business of pronouncing who is in the universal church, the kingdom of heaven. So it's the local church that's saying, based on everything we know, Jeremiah Ziegler is a believer, for example. He is submissive to the body of Christ, and there is no known, unrepentant, continual sin in his life. We hold him as a true believer in our body of believers, and we represent him as such. That's the kind of thing we're saying. I think that's what the keys are. If there's someone in the church that we must cast out, that's a big deal from heaven's perspective. If we do it properly, we're accurately representing who's in and who is out of the kingdom of God. The church has heaven's authority for declaring who on earth is a citizen of heaven. Those are the keys. That's the authority of the church. That is the duty of the church. That's the privilege of the church. The only other time Christ used the word church is here, Matthew 18:15-20. And notice the similarity, 15-20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on heaven will be bound in heaven. Again, these are the keys. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And this has got to be the most misquoted passage in all of Scripture. I'm not sure how so many people can't see that these verses are referring to church business, church discipline. And the passage is it's used just continually talking about prayer, which it has nothing to do about. But nonetheless, this is very similar to the passages that we just looked at. The local church is where the business of determining and affirming who is in and who is out of the universal church happens. Those who think they can freelance need to completely disregard these passages. If there is no local church that's doing its best to understand and submit to Scripture, a failure to join a church could be understandable. If there is no good church around, well, there's no good church to join. But if there is such a church, a Christian is ignoring or denying Scripture if they will not submit to such a church. We really need to get this. To deny a person membership in a church is, in effect, giving testimony to that person not being in the kingdom of heaven. It is that serious. Do you think that church membership is not biblical? Well, evidently, God thinks it's very biblical. The local church carries with it the highest authority given on earth. The government can kill us for being in the kingdom of God, but they cannot pronounce that we are outside of the kingdom of God. Now, let's get back to what a church is. Again, I'll borrow from Brother Lehman. Again, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. And the five parts of this definition are: they are a group of Christians, they are a regular gathering, there's a congregation-wide exercise of affirmation and oversight. We're looking out for one another. And man, we get that over and over and over again in the epistles. We need to look out for one another. The purpose of officially representing Christ and his rule on earth, they gather in his name. And there's the use of preaching and ordinances for these purposes. God wants his people to be identified to both the church and the world. And this is one of the methods he has of achieving this identification. We gather with each other regularly. We submit to the word and to the leadership as they submit to the word. And we look forward to hearing from God's word so we can better submit to God. Then we partake of baptism in the Lord's Supper through the local church to identify ourselves with Christ and with Christ's people. So what is church membership? I'll close this quote from Brother Lehman. It's a declaration of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. Church membership is a declaration of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. It's a passport. It's an announcement made in the press room of Christ's kingdom. It's the declaration that you are an official, licensed, card-carrying, bona fide Jesus representative. To offer another clunky definition, he goes on to say, we can say that church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. We'll continue next week, Lord willing, with the conclusion to this topic. And I believe we'll have an opportunity then to reaffirm, probably not in the service, but to reaffirm our commitment to this church. I realize that for many of us, church membership is a staple of our lives. We have thought about it this way for years. We continue to think about it, and it's just part of our DNA. But I believe that in the world we live in, we have to have great clarity about this topic. The local church is vitally important to our Lord, and he intends for everyone in his kingdom to be an integral part of one. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for